Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1. In verse 16, of His fullness, that is to say completeness, we have all received, and grace for grace. This is something we have to learn how to live in, because we have all received it. How many of us even know what this means, much less know how to live in it? But of His completeness, of all that God is, we have received in grace for grace. Now, grace for grace, the word for literally means something that looks at something else. Two things standing, looking at each other, or facing each other. But really what it's talking about is the multiple dimensions of grace. And what it's saying is God's grace brings us to God's grace in its various dimensions. Now, we know in Hebrews 4:15, let's read that passage real quick, in 16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sometimes people think that Christ doesn't sympathize with us. That's why certain ecumenical churches make an issue of do good, be good. They want the law. Even churches that claim to be evangelical sometimes try to instill the law. I've heard of pastors saying, I preach 90% grace, 10% law, because people will go out and sin if I don't preach any law at all. Well, the strength of sin is in the law. It doesn't really work well. But we have a high priest, and this is what they often don't recognize, that Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. He gets us. He understands what we go through. He was there. He was a man Himself. When Jesus came to earth, He emptied Himself of deity. That's one of the reasons why He would have to separate Himself from time to time to pray, because He separated Himself of His own deity. So He functioned entirely as a man, not as God, but as a man. And the miracles that He did by the power of the Holy Spirit, just the same way that any believer today lives their lives, just the same way if we receive an answer to prayer, just the same way if a miracle happens as an answer to prayer, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, He sympathizes with us in all aspects. And then it says, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, that doesn't mean Christ was tempted with a Cadillac. What it means is that He had the same limitations and trials and testings as any human being. He had no place to lay His head. Now, the irony of that is, in those days, the Pharisees believed that wealth was a sign of God's blessing, and that if you were wealthy, you were necessarily going to go to heaven because God was blessing you. Jesus had no place to lay His head. He was even more poor in His definition than foxes and birds, because foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. And He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. So there goes the Pharisaical legalistic definition of being blessed or prospering or something like that, where it requires wealth and material success. That's not blessing. And then it continues, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. In Romans 5:2, when I come to grace through faith, I come to a throne of grace. Sometimes we have this tendency, because largely the way that dictionaries and different ones, commentaries and so on, define things, we think we're coming to unmerited favor. But we're not coming to unmerited favor. Unmerited favor is not something to come to. A throne is. I receive unmerited favor because the throne of grace commands unmerited favor. In other words, God wants us to be blessed, to be loved, to receive His mercy. God wants us to be forgiven, and He demands nothing in return. It's unmerited. And so God gives to us in a way that's unmerited, because we come to the throne of grace. When a person prays, they're not praying into the sky. They're not praying just as an exercise in their mind. They're praying, and it's going to the throne of grace. It's brought there, as a matter of fact, by angels. And so our prayers are going to the throne of grace. What do we receive when we get to the throne of grace? We receive mercy. God doesn't say that we receive something else first. God didn't say that we even receive an answer first. God says first we receive mercy. This is extremely important because in our fallen state as human beings with an old sin nature, even though we may love God, we still have an old sin nature. We still need mercy. So God says the first thing that you're going to receive when you get to the throne of grace is mercy. Because as a fallen human being, you have areas in your life, whether you realize them or not, whether you live in them or not, that are of the old sin nature. Therefore, you need the activity of the blood on your behalf, and that is mercy. The foundation of mercy is the blood of Christ that takes away all sin. That's the reason why God can remain perfect and holy and just and still be merciful to fallen sinners, because of the blood. The blood takes away that sin, so now God can deal with me as one that is fully accepted because I've received mercy first. And then I can find grace to help in time of need. Then I can find the other aspects of grace commanded by the throne of grace because of mercy. So you could put it this way. I go to grace when it says we have all received of His fullness and grace for grace. I go to the throne of grace. The throne of grace provides me with mercy. And then mercy commands more grace. Accept more grace in its other manifestations because I'm already at the throne of grace. So that's where mercy will command the manifold grace of God, grace for every need. It's done in an unmerited favor. It is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, it is a gift. But also it is done as the expression of God's kindness, which is the first overt expression of His love, and it's all grace. Ephesians 2:7. And so we go between these three things. We go from the throne of grace to the unmerited favor of God to the kindness of God, which brings us to the throne of grace, so we receive mercy, so we receive more unmerited favor of God, so we receive more kindness of God, which draws us in Jeremiah 31:3 to the throne of grace, and we go into this cycle of His completeness we receive in grace for grace. This is our life with God, a cycle of grace. We live, and we must always live, in a cycle of grace. Now, there are people who don't trust grace because they say, well, if it's all grace, then people can sin. Now, what? People can sin without grace, too. As a matter of fact, every time somebody sins, they sin without grace. It's because they're without grace that they sin. When I come to the grace of God, I'm coming to a throne, a governmental system that operates on our behalf, in our favor, because the King on the throne loves us. So it's always going to cycle between grace, more grace, and still more grace, back to grace. Always from the throne to the favor to the kindness, which takes me back to the throne. Now, in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There is no place for law in the Christian's life. There are a lot of people who have trouble with that because they think that's giving a green light to sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. The law is not of faith. The law was never given for our justification. The law in Galatians chapter 3 was to teach people about their need for the Savior. And so it was never a point of living in the law if I'm going to live before God. It was always a point of living in grace, because that's the only place where we can meet God, is in grace. I don't meet God in my perfection through the law. I have none, and I can never have any. But God doesn't ask me for that. God says, I'm going to meet you in grace every time, and there's no way for you to deserve this. It's the activity of my love for you. So in Jeremiah 31:3, he draws us with loving kindness, grace, in Ephesians 2:7, brings us to his throne, grace, in Hebrews 4:16, and we receive all the favor we need for every situation in our life, grace, in Ephesians 2:8. And it's never of works, it's never of ourselves. It's always grace. Grace is everything. Learn this in your life. It's all grace. Now, what does that mean? It's all the throne of God commanding mercy, so that you can receive something you don't deserve and have an expression of God's love toward you. That's grace. In Hebrews 6:1, let us go on to perfection. Now that's a neat thought, isn't it? What is perfection? In 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love of God. So we could say, let us go on to the love of God. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward the gospel. Not laying it again. Sometimes you get preachers who say, repent. Some will say, if you want to be saved, repent. Some will say, after you're saved, repent. You need repentance in your life for crying out loud, so you can be right with God. You know that's not right. It's not. Oh, I know what the Bible says about repentance. It doesn't say that. It's not about repentance. If I preach repentance, then I'm preaching a gospel of works, not of grace. I'm telling you, you got to get right with God before you can get to God. How are you going to do that with a sin nature? When David said his mercy endures forever, it's not because David got his act together. It's because David went to the throne of grace and found mercy. So we never bring this concept of repentance to people. We bring them to grace. Now, there's a lot of Christians out there who are going to have an issue with this. You're saying that people don't have to repent? No, I'm saying you don't know what repentance is. That's what I'm saying. Nobody repents. No one. No one repents. And now people are going to be kind of confused. But nobody repents. It's not even possible. We receive grace. So how does this work? In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ himself bore our sins on his own body, on a tree. Having died to sins, might live for righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. Christ bore our sins on his body. Repentance is not Christ bearing our sins on his body. Repentance is me somehow changing my mind about my sins. I have yet to meet somebody who gets saved by changing their mind about their sins. Most people that I meet who've gotten saved continue in their sins. And it takes some time before that drops away. So it's not like you're going to get saved, you're going to repent, or like you get saved by repentance. Nobody on earth has ever been saved by repentance. We've been saved by grace through faith. It's grace that saved us. It's faith that brought us there. So nobody's been saved through repentance. Am I against repentance? No, I just am in favor of what repentance actually is. But the way that sin is dealt with is not by our repentance, and we don't try to preach repentance. It's by the fact that Christ bore our sins on his body. Now in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross we became one person with Christ. At the cross is where the blood was shed. That blood was shed on us when we became his body on the cross. That's where our union took place with our Savior. That's how he took our sins on his body. So when my union took place with the Savior, it happened on the cross. That's also in Romans 5:8 in the original language, where I got united to the love of God, because I got united to God as the new creation on the cross. That's why we were crucified with him. That's why we were buried with him. And that's why we were raised together with him. It happened, started, the whole nine yards, became his body on the cross. That's where he cleansed us with his blood. Because we were his body. Our sins on his body means he took us as his body. The blood cleansed us, removed sin from time in Psalm 103:12. And what happened next? No more sin. No more sin. By his stripes we were healed. No more sin. Where's repentance in all this? It's not there. Repentance is poorly understood, and so is grace for grace. We live in a grace cycle. In Romans 6:4, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. In Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience. In Galatians 2:20, because we've been crucified with him, we live the life of God. Where's repentance? Actually, I'll show you where repentance is. In 2 Timothy 2:24, a servant of the Lord must be able to teach, be patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. When a person gets saved, this is one of the reasons why they need to find a good Bible preaching church. Has to teach the full counsel of God, has to be grace-oriented, finished work of Christ-oriented. Because it's through preaching of the Word of God that we grow. And in Romans 2:12, the preaching of the Word of God transforms us by the renewing of our mind. It gives us a new thought life. Well, repentance, by definition, is a change of mind, but it's not something I can change. That's why God never asks us to repent. God is saying, I will produce a new mind in you, and your repentance is a gift that I give you. When a believer sins, we can say repent till the cows come home. They're not going to be able to repent. When a believer sins, that believer practices 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins to God. We don't deny that we've sinned to God. We don't need to share it with everybody else because the blood of Christ removes it. But we don't deny it before God because where two are agreed, that's where they can walk together in Amos 3:3. But repentance is not there. The person who sins, they keep confessing that sin to God, and God brings them back into fellowship with Himself. Because now they're agreed with Him about that sin. Now, repentance does not remove the sin. The blood of Christ removes the sin. So as far as the sin itself goes, the confession is sufficient because the blood of Christ has already removed it. They just need to get back into fellowship with God, so they need to agree with Him. And then God is faithful and just to forget their sin. Yes, I know it says forgive, but it means forget. In Hebrews 8:12, He forgets, and the reason why He forgets is because the blood in 1 John 1:7 removes it out of time in Psalm 103:12. I know, yes, somebody's looking that up and say, well, it says as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't say anything about time. You don't know much about relativity, do you? Time and space are the same thing. When it removes it as far as the east is from the west, it's removing it from time. And so we don't have to deal with what's been removed. God is not obligated to remember what is not there. That's how we deal with it. That's grace for grace. Repentance is a gift that comes through the Word as we grow. He gives us a new mind. He gives us a new heart. And that gift is given to us where our minds are transformed. But it's not because we choose to repent per se, we choose to receive. And therein is our repentance. Nobody was ever asked to repent. Oh, I know, repent and be baptized. You're not Jewish, are you? If you are, more power to you, but you need to get saved too. And if you are Jewish and you are saved, then you're saved by grace through faith, just like all us Gentiles. And so it's always been grace through faith. It's always grace for grace. It's not complicated, it's simple. It's always grace for grace. You've been buried with Him. He gave you a new life. He raised you together with Him. And when you were on the cross with Him, He cleansed you of your sin and removed it from time. And it doesn't matter if you're Jewish, Gentile, whatever you are, Muslim who gets saved, same for you. God forgives, God loves, God cleanses from sin, God accepts Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter what you did. The blood takes care of you. It's all grace for grace. Never get into this mindset where you demand repentance of yourself or you demand repentance of another person. And then somebody out there is going to say, oh good, I can continue in my sin. Why don't you get right with God in your thinking? Why don't you receive His mercy for real? Sometimes we say we receive forgiveness, receive mercy, but we don't. We simply try to make a provision for iniquity. But you know what? God will break you of that. Grace does not mean you can sin. Grace means you don't have to. Nobody ever sinned because of grace. But grace means you don't have to sin. Grace means you can get right with God. Grace means that the door is open for you, even when you fail. It doesn't say repent. It says receive. When you come to the throne of grace, you find mercy. And then you get help for any need you have. That mercy is given to you as a gift. And because God is kind, He'll take care of all your other needs. It's all grace. It's a cycle of grace. You always live in a cycle of grace. Young people learn that. You always live in a cycle of grace. Always deal with people in a cycle of grace. Sometimes we say grace for me, but not for you. I've been saved by grace, but you better get it right. No, not how it works. Not how it works. You know how it works? It works by the fact that we are one with Christ. That's how it works. If I'm one with Christ, I can't think outside of Christ. Now, positionally, I can't lose that. Experientially, I have to grow into it. And that's where the Word of God comes in to give that gift of repentance, whereby we get a new mind with a new life, with a new heart, conformed to the image of His Son. But it's never, I choose to repent. Because I can't. How can I change? The Word of God says I can't. How can I change? But He can change me. And He does it with love, and He does it with truth. Then I get a new mind. And it's not so much that I change my mind about the sin. It's that I have a new mind altogether. And it doesn't want to sin. You don't have to change your mind about sin. The blood of Christ has taken care of that. You just need a new mind. In James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Why did David say, your mercy endures forever? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. God is not interested in judging people. God's very interested in loving them. Judgment is not necessary in God's economy, because the blood of Christ was already shed. And that's what the universe was constructed on in Revelation 13:8. And so we don't have to worry about judgment. We go to mercy, and we find it at the throne of grace. sometimes we need to ask ourselves questions. And we need to answer those questions because they're important for our lives. What's your relationship to grace? Oh, I love grace. I'm saved by grace. Everything's grace. I love grace. Really? Are you a vessel of grace? If you're a vessel of grace, then you necessarily have to be a vessel of mercy. What's your relationship like to the love of God? Are you a vessel of the love of God? If you're a vessel of the love of God, you necessarily have to be a vessel of mercy and of grace. The three are not separable. Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? That's a little bit more of a challenging one, perhaps. Because even a carnal believer is still a believer. The Holy Spirit is inside of him, even if he's grieved or quenched. He's still inside of the believer. But is he quenched? Or is he grieved? Or do you bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit? These are such important questions, and we see them as theological trivialities, when in truth your eternity depends on them. But we Christians, we have our theology, and we have our Bible, but we tend to ignore them. We say, I have them, and then we don't live in it. Because we're weird. I think it's brain damage. The old sin nature has given every single one of us a serious case of brain damage. But you know what? God gives you a new mind. And that's what you live in. And He does it by grace. The old mind is not much good. The new mind, it's amazing. And so we go into a cycle of grace where we can receive all these things. But what is your relationship to grace? Now, people hear this. This is one of those things. People hear it and they ignore it. You will know what your relationship is to the love of God, to the grace of God, to the mercy of God. Not by what you think you've received, but by what comes out of you. You'll know them by their fruit. And so if there's a good treasure, it'll be manifested. If there's an evil treasure, it'll be manifested. But you'll know them by their fruit. So what is the manifestation? Are you in your practical life manifesting the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God, the gentleness of God? What do you manifest? That's what you possess in a practical sense. I didn't say positionally, I said practically. What do you manifest? Ask yourself. You need to know. It's better to evaluate yourself before God evaluates you. What do you manifest? Manifest a grace cycle. And you say to yourself, sometimes I get so tired or frustrated or fed up or what have you. And the reason is because you're trying to be your own source. You're not a source. You need to draw near to God and receive it from Him. And you draw near to Him by keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference and keeping yourself in the love of God So how do you keep yourself in the love of God? We've talked about this before. James 21, you look for mercy. Where do you find mercy? At the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. How do you get to the throne of grace? By faith in Romans 5:2. How do you get faith? Through an intimate relationship with His Word in Romans 10:17. And when you have those things, grace just comes. Because grace doesn't depend on you, but you do need to come in. So if you come in, you'll find it. And if you find it, you'll find that it operates in a cycle of grace. There's no judgment in that, there's only mercy. Now Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How do I deal with sin? I abide in his word, and it sets me free from sin. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. And faith comes by his word. So all the various aspects of our lives that are sin, and I'm not talking about the outward stuff, that's elementary school. I'm talking about things like unbelief, frustration, anxiety, insecurity, bad self-image. Those are the sins that plague most believers. Well, the Word of God removes them. Because it brings you into grace. When you get into grace, because you've kept the Word in your frame of reference, Deuteronomy 28:8 says that that is where God will command a blessing. That's the place you prosper. That's the place you receive the promises of God. You live in the throne of grace, and God commands His blessings toward you. Not because you're perfect, but because you came to the right place. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.